Thanks, Tate. You preached the sermon. I'm just going to say amen and sit down. That's wonderful. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying that the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in this gospel. That's the good news that Mark tells us. That's like this the phrase off of Christianity Explored. It's the best news we've ever heard. The kingdom of God is this close right now, and we may enter that kingdom through repentance and belief. Now, when you think about the kingdom of God, the little catchphrase is it's the rule and reign of God. The rule and reign of God. And the best picture we have of that is Adam and Eve living in the Garden of Eden, where God's rule and reign were uninterrupted. Perfect harmony between God and his creation, his people. Perfect harmony between husband and wife. Perfect balance and harmony in creation. That's what the kingdom of God is like, where God rules and reigns. The Hebrew word, I think, is shalom, a sense of wholeness and peace, which has been shattered by Adam and Eve and from all of us as we tell God, yeah, I'm going to do it my way. And peace is shattered. We have broken relationship with our Heavenly Father. Husbands and wives have a hard time getting along much of the time. And we look at the world around us, and it's disintegrating before our eyes. That's not the way it's intended to be. And when Jesus announced that the kingdom is this close, it's here right now, that's what he is restoring. When he says the kingdom of God is here, repent and believe in this good news. That's what he's inviting you and me into. This is our fourth week in the Gospel of Mark. Christianity Explorer is going to do it in 7 weeks. I would prefer 70 weeks, but we're going to have 34. So this morning, as I jump through several stories in the last part of chapter 2, this will be more of a summary, and we've already heard one of the key verses of this passage is what Tate said when Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call the sinners. And then the next thing he says towards the end of this chapter is, the Son of Man, Jesus, is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, chapter 2 began, Tim talked about it last week, with Jesus announcing, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin. And to prove that, I'm going to heal the paralytic. Now, the story of Levi, which we're going to read, and what you referred to, and then the story of the Lord of the Sabbath, that's the main points I want to talk about this morning. We will get to chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, which is one of the turning points in Mark's narrative. It's where the conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders comes to a head. And it's a theme for the rest of the book. But I'm going to save that for our communion meditation. You've probably seen the cups up here. Today is Communion Sunday. I'm going to read that first story about Levi. And why don't you go ahead and stand just for a little exercise and get us moving around. This is the story that came right after Jesus healed the paralytic, and it says, and beginning in verse 13, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowds were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he, that's Jesus, reclined at table in his, that's Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. You can go ahead and sit down. Levi was a tax collector. He was a notorious sinner and tax collector. What tax collectors did in that day was they collect. He was a Israelite, a Jewish person. He squeezed Jewish people for money for taxes, gave the money to Rome, their occupying power, and in between, quite a bit of it stuck to his own hand. He was considered the scum of the earth by his fellow Israelites. He was a known, notorious sinner. When Jesus called him, just as we saw in chapter 1, Jesus called those four fishermen, immediately Levi followed him. Fascinating, fascinating. And Levi, I think, repented and believed. He repented. That was Jesus' message. The kingdom of God is right here. Repent and believe. How do we know Levi repented? He left all he knew for someone new. I think that's a good definition of repentance. He left all he knew for someone new. And I'm a disciple of Steve Reistrom. He taught me puns, so pardon this pun. He rebooted his heart drive. He made a 180. Now, repentance and belief are something that can be seen. This is an interesting theme in Mark's gospel, that faith is visible. We can see. Jesus saw. He left and followed. He repented. He changed his mind. And he believed. He believed. How do we know that he believed? Well, this may sound funny to us, reclining at table. If your kids recline at table, you tell them to sit up straight. But that picture of reclining in a peaceful, harmonious way, sharing a meal with your best friends, that's to this day in the East and the Middle East, that is a picture of intimacy. We can see Levi's faith in that he developed immediately an intensely personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. He did something else that we can see. He invited all his friends to the dinner party so they could be in a space to meet Jesus. I'm going to thinking back to what Tim talked about last week in the story of the paralytic. And then in this story, there seems to be some kind of link between faith and friends. And the paralytic story, these four friends brought the paralytic, their friend who was paralyzed, and went to extraordinary effort to get him in front of Jesus. Faith and friends went together. And did you notice what it said? And Jesus saw their faith. How did he see it? They carried it. They tore the roof off. They lowered him. We can see the paralytic's faith. After Jesus forgave his sin and healed him, he did something he had never done in his life. He stood up and walked. His faith was visible. Repentance and belief are visible. You can see it. Another interesting thing is how you can see belief and faith. In his friendship and identification with Jesus, Levi ended up with the same enemies that Jesus had. He was closely enough aligned with Jesus that the people that didn't like Jesus didn't like him. So here's the first observation. Can we see our faith? Can the Lord see our faith? How are we doing with our heart reboot? How are we doing? See, Will talked about this 2-3 weeks ago. Belief is more than knowledge. Belief is more than knowledge. Demons believe and shudder in fear. Followers believe and take steps of action. The demons, they know, but they never repent and believe. We can repent and believe. How are we doing with that? How are we doing with getting friends and faith go together? How are we doing with our friends? Do people know by looking at us that there's, yeah, you're friendly with Jesus, aren't you? How about Jesus' enemies? Do they identify us as the enemy? This is not a very pleasant part. And as we get to the end of the story, we're going to see how unpleasant it is. But I think that's what repentance and belief, that's how they're visible. We know it ourselves, but others should be able to see it. The Lord should be able to see it and say, can I see your faith by what you did? Belief is more than cognitive. Now, knowledge is necessary for belief, but knowledge isn't belief. Acting on it is belief. And that's what Levi did. I like that phrase. He gave up everything he knew for someone new. And then he demonstrated that by what he did. Now, that's the story of Levi. Now, have you parents ever said this phrase to your kids when they're kind of, they've made a choice and things aren't going so well for them? And Connie Nichols used this. She asked her girls, how's that working out for you? That's a good question to ask yourself. And how did this work out for Levi? Well, we sang it every week. We sing the Rescuer song. Levi was rescued from a dead-end life, a life of meaningless greed and treachery to his own people. He was rescued from that. He was appointed next week, I think maybe next week, Jesus appoints his 12 key leaders, essentially the new patriarchs for this new kingdom that he is establishing. And guess who's one of them? Levi. Or, as we may know him, Matthew, who wrote perhaps one of the most important books, pieces of literature in the history of the world. He wrote the gospel. How did it work out? It worked out pretty good. It worked out pretty good. How's it working out for us? You know, if we're not sensing that freedom, maybe you've never come to the Lord in repentance. Today's a good day to do it. And it's a matter of leaving what you know for someone new. Or if we're stalled, it could be because there's something that the Lord's telling us, Ken, you need to change your mind about this. Is our belief, how's that working out? Are we aligning ourselves with Jesus' purposes? And can it be seen? And are there people who don't like us? See, that's a confirmation. It's a confirmation that we're aligned with Jesus' kingdom and King Jesus when those who are utterly opposed to him don't like us. That's actually good news to us. Jesus came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. You know, I like cowboy movies. I love Lonesome Dove. I shouldn't tell you this in public. But you know, cattle ranches have these big banners over the entrance to the cattle ranch, and it has their motto. And you know, our motto might be over in the front of our doors, only sinners welcome here. We have righteousness. We grow into righteousness, but we come and remain sinners. And that Jesus came to call me a sinner and us sinners, and to give us new life. That is good news. That is the best news. That is the best news. Jesus came to call sinners. And just, I'm switching to the next topic. Sometimes I don't give enough pause. I get so excited, I just keep on moving. But we're moving from the topic now of Jesus came to call sinners, the story of Levi, to this third name he gives himself, so the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. By the way, an aside, this name, Son of Man, it's a name Jesus gives to himself that has a lot of implications that I won't talk about this morning. I think it's mentioned 14 times in Mark. But he said, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And watch for the Lord of the Sabbath as I read these two stories. There's a story about fasting. Why don't your disciples fast? And then there's this other story about Jesus breaking the Sabbath laws. Go ahead and stand again, just to give yourself, get the blood moving, and catch our breath a little bit. Picking it up in 2:18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, to Jesus, why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Now Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast? Well, the bridegroom is with them. As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, and the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Okay, you can sit down. That's enough of a refresher. Now, this is one of the ones I would spend more time on in our 70-week series. But now I just want to give you what I think is the idea that Jesus is conveying and that Mark wants us to know. This kingdom of God that Jesus is announcing and establishing, it's something new. It's something new, and it will not fit in the religious structures we make up. God will not remain, the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ the King, will not remain in our little box where we like to put God for our God stuff. He will explode our structures, our religious structures, and our religious preconceptions. The King is doing something new. And that's all I'm going to say about, that's all I have to say about that, to quote a great actor, Forrest Gump. I'll read this next story about Lord of the Sabbath. One Sabbath, picking it up at 2:23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And he wants to tell us something about how he and his dad designed the Sabbath. See, Jesus was there when God rested on the seventh day. He was there when they gave the commandments to Moses. And he's telling them and us, the Sabbath was made for you, not you for the Sabbath. Now, I don't know about you, but it's very easy for me to flip that one on its head and think that the good things that I do, coming to fellowship, tithing, other spiritual disciplines, it's very easy for me to begin to think that I'm doing God a favor. I'm embarrassed to say that I felt that. I think probably all of us have. The things the Lord, you love to see your child doing the right thing and being obedient. And it's gratifying, and it's good as a parent because you want the best thing for your children. And that's why you give them rules, is for their benefit. When God invites us into obedience, obeying the Sabbath, he does it for our benefit. He does it for our benefit so that we can get well. Son of Man, authority to forgive sin. With a focus on calling sinners, Hindu illustrates his divine nature by reordering religious practices. This is all very good news. I'm going to shift again. Here's my clue for transition to this next story of the man with the withered hand, and use this as a transition into our communion time. I'll give this reflection. I'd like you to be using this reflection as a reflection to prepare for communion. And then the Swingle family singers are going to come up us and lead us in meditation through song. And then I'll come back and guide us through taking your cup. Let me read that again. I'll read it to us. 3:1-6. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they, the Pharisees, watched Jesus to see whether he would heal them on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, the Pharisees, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" And he looked around, and they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched out his hand, and he was restored. Now, there's a Sunday service for you, isn't it? I don't know if you've seen people with withered hands. It's not a pleasant disability. But probably each of us has an area. I don't see any disabled people here physically this morning, but all of us have some emotional or some spiritual disabilities that I think the Lord invites us to stretch out and have healed. What good news. What good news. He can restore the physical and the spiritual and the emotional and the social withered hands. We can respond by stretching out our hand, or like the Pharisees did. This is an extreme negative response. The Pharisees, the respected religious leaders of their country, went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. It's hard to imagine how respected religious leaders get to the point where they see God at work and institute a murder conspiracy. And as we go through the story of Mark, their conspiracy works up to death. It does not work because of the resurrection. And that's what we celebrate when we're going to take communion here. We celebrate the Lord's death, which cleanses us and allows us for this healing. And we celebrate even more his life. There is new life. There is kingdom life beyond the worst that the enemy can do. Would you guys come up and do your singing? And during the singing, would you come up, please, and get your juice and your bread? And here's the image I want you to have in your mind as you stretch out your hand to take that cup and to take that bread. Ask the Lord for healing.